Okay, this morning we're going to continue our series on the flesh. This is part 5, and I've entitled it Self-Control. Now, we notice the bulletin on the front there. We have a little guy standing over an off and on switch. This self-control is something that only you can control. But notice that the switch is attached to his head, meaning it's your mind that's going to make up whether or not you issue or use your self-control. Some of us have all the self-control we were ever born with because we never used any of it. I didn't point any fingers. But it's time that we start using our self-control. Now, really and truthfully, I know you have self-control. I see self-control all the time, because you control yourself at exactly what you want to do. If you want to do it bad enough, bless God and hell and high water, you're going to do it. So don't say you don't have self-control. Just say you don't use it in the right areas at times. So this morning we're going to look at how to do that. And we're going to see exactly what we need to do. In review, we noticed that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. When we talk about your mind, we're talking about your thoughts. When we talk about your will, we're talking about your power of choice. When we talk about your emotions, we're naturally talking about feelings. Satan's greatest access point to our soul is our soul. He gains right of entry when we allow our emotions to make the decisions instead of the Word of God. Satan does this by seducing our emotions. In other words, he tricks us, making us think that if we'll live by our emotions, we'll get what we want. Faith, however, is not an emotion nor activated by our emotions. Fear is, but faith is not. Faith is accomplished by the spoken Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know why, but sometimes when we quote that scripture, it short circuits because we say it twice. When you bring it down to just the basics of it, faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the spoken Word of God. No matter how you look at it, it still comes to the same thing. That's where faith is going to come from. Faith is not going to come from signs, wonders, and miracles. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, it says that those signs, wonders, and miracles are for unbelievers, not for believers. Believers, for your faith, the Word of God is all you need. It's all you need. Now, let's look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, naturally, I highlighted self-control out of this whole list because that's what I want to talk on this morning. But notice I underlined also the passions and desires. That's your emotions. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their emotions of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. The devil counterfeits by redefinition. I want to stop here and expound on that just a little bit to let you understand. You can win any argument if you redefine and you decide what the definition of it is. We see that happening now with our government, that they're redefining what it means to have gender. and that gender can be defined by whomever the person is that wants to be considered male or wants to be considered female. It has no bearing because of their definition, because they changed the definition of gender. It has no bearing on what actual physical parts you have. So they can win an argument based on that, and that's why we have all this mess that's going on right now. So that is exactly what the devil does. He's not a creator. He cannot create. He can only counterfeit. So what he does is he counterfeits by redefinition. In fact, I could go through all of this list, all nine of these, but I just want to start with just one and just love, for example. The devil don't want us to have, he doesn't want us to have the correct definition of love. Love is an unselfish choice. Love is constant. Love is a decision. But he wants us to think of it as an emotion. Really, his definition of love is lust. His definition of love is this warm, fuzzy feeling. So when you have the warm, fuzzy feeling, you're in love. When you don't have the warm, fuzzy feeling, you feel like strangling them. But it's feelings that are causing that. True love keeps you from strangling them because you do love them. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a spouse or our dear, precious little loved ones. Doesn't matter if we're talking about our children or our grandchildren. Sometimes you just love them to death, and sometimes you just want to pinch their little head off. But love keeps you from doing that because you truly do love them. But if you go by the devil's definition of it, you see the mayhem that we see out in the world where parents, mothers are murdering their children, drowning them in all this kind of garbage and stuff, because the definition of love was changed, redefined. And all of the fruit of the Spirit God has given to us, the devil comes and wants to twist the word, like he did with Jesus, and to make it into saying something it doesn't say. So we could go through all of these, but I'd rather just focus on self-control this morning. The devil counterfeits by redefinition. He changes the meaning of words from an act of the will, choice, to an uncontrollable response of the emotions. I can't help myself. I just feel this way, regardless of what the situation should be. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Notice, your emotions are not going to reveal God to you. The Word of God is. Flesh and blood. A person didn't reveal this to Simon, but the Spirit of God. And if we look at the words Simon Barjona, why did Jesus? And Jesus called him Peter many times, but this time he chose to call him Simon Barjona. Simon means hearing. That's what his name means, hearing. Barjona naturally means son of Jonah. But if we really look down and get into the definition of Jonah, it actually means wisdom, son of wisdom, hearing the son of wisdom. That's why he called him Simon Barjona, because he heard wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood didn't teach Simon, but what did he say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our flesh speaks, but not the gospel. It speaks the emotions of our circumstances. But see, the problem with that is our circumstances change. Our circumstances are temporary. Our emotions are temporary. They are subject to change. Galatians 6:8. "For he that sows to his flesh," or his emotions, shall of his flesh or his emotions reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now we couple that together with John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh or the emotions profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now he says that the emotions don't accomplish anything. They're not worth anything. They don't help you make decisions, or they're not supposed to. Actually, they really don't. Even when we try to allow our emotions to make our decisions for us, they don't help you. They usually lead you in the wrong decision. They usually help you to make the wrong choices. So why? Why is it that he said this? Because your emotions change. They are tied to your circumstances, to whatever's happening at the moment. So, how do we keep our emotions in check? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus gave us the answer by example of how to gain the victory over our own emotions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. I want to stop here because I want to get into this and I want to let you understand the whole significance of this. Jesus takes all of his 12 disciples, 11 of them actually, because Judas showed up a little late to the party. So he takes all 11 of them and he says, "You guys sit right here. I'm going to go over here and pray. Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me." Now, why did he call Peter, James, and John? That's who the sons of Zebedee are. The sons of Zebedee means the Lord has bestowed. Jesus himself, when he called them the sons of thunder. Now, what was the reason Jesus was asking these three guys to come with him over there? Those were the three guys that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Those were that was his inner circle. Those were the ones that he was close to, that he knew he could lean on. We all need people that we can lean on at times. I mean, if you're fixing to go through something, don't you want the sons of thunder with you? If you're about to go through something, don't you want old loudmouth Peter to step up there and say, "Hey, you ain't going to touch him. You ain't going to do this. You're not going to have," you know. You need some of that encouragement at times. There's certain people God has placed in your life that encourage you. Well, I mean, we're talking about the Son of God. Certainly he didn't need any encouragement. Let's read. I'm just going to start with verse 37. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he, being Jesus, began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now you see Jesus himself is telling them, He's confiding in these three confidants. He says, "Look, I'm about to die here." He wasn't talking about going to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that's the reason he was here, was to go to the cross. He said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down." But he is sorrowful. You talk about depression. It was trying to get on him, and he recognized it. He said, "My soul," which is what? My mind, my will, and my emotions are getting away from me. They're running amok here, guys. I need some help from you. Y'all come over here and pray with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, we remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he began praying, he actually prayed with great drops of blood. His sweat became as great drops of blood. That's intense prayer. And he said to them, "Stay here and watch with me. This word watch means to stay awake, be vigilant. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." So right there, he's showing us where the breakthrough begins. He's praying for something, and he's saying, "I know what you want me to do. I don't want to do it." Now, am I misreading this? Not my will, but your will. Now, I know what you want, but I also know what I want. And what I want and what you want aren't lining up right now, God. And I have you ever been there? We go to our prayer closet. We find our place to pray, and we know what God has already told us to do, but we argue with him. You ever argued with God? You don't have to raise your hand. Just smile. We've all been in those places of contention with our soul. We're not really contending against God because we love him. We want what he wants. But we also want what we want. And after all, sometimes we do know best, don't we? Oh, we think we do. Sometimes we even know that it would be better to do what God wants. I know he wants me to do that, but I just don't feel like it's right at this moment. I don't feel like the timing's right. We start making all kind of excuses for our flesh, for our emotions, for our desires, because they're not lining up with what God wants. They're lining up with what we want, our own will, our own flesh. It's normal for the flesh to want to preserve its own body. It's not normal to want to allow itself to be crucified. Jesus, the Son of God, was born into a body just like ours. Everything he did as a man, because he called himself, always referred to himself, as the Son of Man. Everybody else said, even the demons cried out and said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." He didn't argue with them. He knew he was very much God. But he also came as a man in sinful flesh, in the form of flesh, to show us a way out and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So let's look further in verse 40. After he has prayed, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So you notice he's not telling them. He's already having his moment of temptation. His temptation is to follow his own will and not God's. So he's already in the middle of it. Now he's telling them, "Guys, look, y'all need to watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation." What does James tell us? In James chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that's where our temptation's coming from. And so since you know where your temptation's going to come from, your temptation, we say, "Well, the devil's tempting me." No, let's get it right. The temptation's coming from your own flesh, from your own lust, from your own desires. If the devil can use a person, he will. If the devil can use money, he will. If the devil can use this, those are just tools. If you don't give him anything to work with, he has nothing to work with. In fact, that's what Jesus says. "The God of this world is coming, but he has found nothing in me." So we have to be at that point where he can find nothing in us. That's why we watch and pray. Stay awake, be vigilant, and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, our emotions, are weak. Jesus was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a flesh body. And everything about that flesh body didn't want to die. So he's telling them, I wanted you guys to come and pray with me. Watch with me. Stay awake. Verse 42. Then he went away a second time and prayed, My Father. Oh, I just read that. I'm sorry. No, I didn't? Okay. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So again, he is saying, he's praying a second time. Now, here we go. The Son of God is having to pray a prayer more than once. Some people have actually taught that it's a sin to pray twice, the same thing twice. And he prayed the same thing twice because his emotions weren't where they needed to be yet. They weren't in subjection to his spirit. Your spirit is perfectly born again when you are born again, it's perfectly new. It can't sin. Your spirit man cannot sin. But your flesh, as we well know, can and does a lot of times and gets away with it because we allow it, because we don't use self-control. Have you ever told yourself no? Not often, huh? I don't like that word. My flesh doesn't like that word. My flesh likes, sure, go ahead, it'll be all right. God knows. He understands. You're only human. So, boy, my flesh can make all kind of excuses for everything, and pretty soon we justify what we really wanted to do in the first place. Well, Jesus is showing us that we continue to pray. Verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Can you believe it? Jesus actually prayed three times for the same thing before he got his answer. He already had his answer. He already had his answer that he's to go to the cross. That's why he came. In fact, the Word of God tells us that before the foundations of the world, he was slain. He already knew his plan, his purpose. He was with God and planned it all along. He knew. But here we see he's saying the same thing the third time because it's, I have got to die to my own desires right at this time. And we see when Satan first tempted Jesus in the wilderness, everything that Satan's trying to do is trying to get Jesus to act in and of himself. He's always saying, well, here's some stones. Make them into bread. Could Jesus do that? Would it have been a sin? No, it wouldn't have been a sin. It would have been a sin to listen to the devil and follow his own emotions because he was hungry. He had just been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you be the Son of God, well, he knew he was the Son of God. Cast yourself down. Always a temptation to act in and of himself. This is where Jesus died. We all say that he died on Calvary. No, I'm submitting to you this morning that he died in Gethsemane. He died to himself before he ever made it to the cross. He already had to tell himself, this is the way it's going to be, self. Just get over it. Just get used to it, get over it, because this is what's going to happen. So he died to himself in that garden before he ever made it to the tree. He would have never made it to the cross if he had not had the Gethsemane experience. If he had not have taken time to pray and get his mind right and get his heart right and get his, when I say his heart, his mind, his will, emotions, get them right and in line with God's will, if he hadn't have taken time to do that, he would not have fulfilled God's will. He would not have gone to the cross. Certainly not at that point. But it was God's timing to go at that point. Because we know that at that point, Judas was already on his way with the, you know, right after Jesus said that and he found him sleeping the third time, he said, ah, go ahead and sleep now. The tempter's already here. Judas walks up about that time. God will not change anything because of your feeling. He only responds to faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's what God responds to, our faith, our obedience. Faith will cause you to obey. Faith will cause you to say, I don't care what my emotions are saying. I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do what I know to do is right. Romans 6:3-14. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried. Notice that that's his past tense. It's already taking place. Christ already did this for us. Now all we have to do is accept it and act upon it. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. What that's saying is we're no longer to follow our own sinful emotions. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will live also with him. Verse 9. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Now, when we say sin, it always comes from the flesh. Sin always comes through our flesh. Sin will not come through your spirit because your spirit is born again. Sin will come through your flesh, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Any part. That includes your mind. That includes your thinking. The thoughts that go through your head. Don't allow any of them become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but you now have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Isn't that awesome? Sin is no longer our master. In fact, I want you to say with me, sin is no longer my master. Let's say it. Sin is no longer my master. We have to get that through our heads. Sin is no longer my master. In other words, I don't have to feel this way. I don't have to listen to the way I feel. In fact, I can change it. But you don't know what I'm going through. Well, what did Christ go through? What did he do? He prayed till he got his flesh right. He prayed till he got the right mindset. So continue to follow his example and pray. If it's once, twice, three times, eight times, it doesn't matter. Keep praying until you receive the answer, until you get your flesh in line with God's will, which is his word. His word is his will. And reckon yourself dead to sin. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now realize, a lot of people misuse grace. They misunderstand grace. They think grace is just a place to wipe your feet. It's just a doormat. Because it doesn't matter if I sin, because God forgives me. But notice what sin, what grace does for you. Not free to sin, but free from sin. You don't have to. So when you're in a rut, when you get to feeling bad, when things aren't going the way you like them, you just tell yourself, I'm free from this. I don't have to feel this way. I can change. I can change it now. And then you begin praying, Father, I want your will in my life. Not what I desire, but I want what you desire. You desire that I have joy. I will accept joy in my life. We are no longer a slave to sin. Slave is not our master. Let's pray right now. Father, I do thank you that you came and that you sent your son to come and deliver us from the bondage of sin. Now that means that we can make choices that are healthy to our mind, body, and soul. And we choose to follow your commandments and your will and use self-control into denying our own flesh and following after you. So, Father, I ask that you'll help each one of us every time one of these negative emotions tries to take over the thought process of our minds, that we will say, no, I'm not a slave to that. I belong to Christ. Therefore, I am set free. Because he who the Son set free is free indeed. Father, I thank you for liberating us all. Thank you that we are free to live a godly life. Thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.